Well, I want to thank Mike and Melinda for helping us today. We're glad to have you with us. Well, let's talk a little bit. For the last few weeks, we've been worshiping together under the theme Easter Encore, which is just a Baptist way of saying Easter Tide, by the way. All around the world, ever since Easter Sunday, Christians of many stripes have been reading similar scriptures, or the same scriptures. They've been focusing on key stories about Jesus or about the people of God, key stories that remind the people of God of what Jesus desires of them. Some of the stories have been well known, others a little more obscure. But the story that we've heard read earlier today, the story that picks up on a piece of that great prayer Jesus prays back then and goes on praying now at the right hand of the Father God, that story is just one we tend to forget, isn't it? That long, long discourse in prayer, we just tend to forget that it exists. And I think there are reasons why we forget about John 17 and before it and just after it. For one thing, it is incredibly long. We have very short attention spans today, don't we? Look, I watch you every Sunday morning, I know. It's an incredibly long discourse. It's very, very formal. In it, Jesus doesn't even sound like the Jesus we meet over in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. He sounds like a theologian gone wild. It is filled with deeply theological language, almost technical language. And it's on a subject that we really hardly understand. When Jesus prays that his people then and always will experience the same kind of unity he and the Father experience, it just steps outside our ken. And so we tend to forget about it. We forget it in part because of that theme itself. It makes us so uncomfortable. This whole idea that all of God's people in all of time are intended by Christ to experience a unity likened unto the unity Jesus and God enjoy. The same kind of unity experienced by God and Jesus. I think we put it away in a sense, stow it away, put it out of mind and forget it because it just makes us so uncomfortable. And it does so for any number of reasons, but here are some. When we read that prayer of Jesus, when we hear him calling for his people to enjoy the same kind of unity enjoyed by God and Jesus, we sense it's different from all the kinds of unity we know. You know, we talk a good game of unity. We seek unity through uniformity of words, don't we? You know, the words in a confession of faith, possibly a confession of faith no one's going to read two generations later anyway. We seek unity over who's acceptable or unacceptable to the people of God and to God. Baptists have even been known to seek unity by agreeing on all the programs that can or cannot be done by a church. We seek unity in language about biblical inspiration. We seek unity, God help us, through politics and hot button social topics. You and I know the pursuit of unity by pursuing unity about stuff. It's that simple. That's what humans know about unity. It's all tribal. To be in my tribe, we got to talk the same, believe exactly the same, support the same. The list goes on and on and on. It never ends. It's all about stuff. So when we hear Jesus talking about this kind of unity, we sense this is a new animal. We don't know what this is like, and we get uncomfortable. I think we also put it away, hide it away, forget it, because it challenges a notion that is so deeply embedded in church history and in American history. And the notion is pretty simple to articulate. The notion is, it's crucial to be right. It's crucial to be right. And when you're right, it's equally crucial to separate yourself from people who you know to be wrong. And not only that, but doing so honors the will of God. And when we read the words of Jesus and really listen to them, we realize this isn't what Jesus has in mind. It's not what Jesus means when he prays for unity, and knowing that makes us uncomfortable, doesn't it? I think it makes us uncomfortable because the prayer of Jesus exposes that the kinds of unity we know are really only cleverly disguised ways to divide us from one another, to make us feel good about ourselves in comparison to someone else. That's all they are. In effect, they're idols that want to become little operative pseudo-gods in our lives, idols and pseudo-gods who take delight in setting us into conflict with one another. So when we hear the words of Jesus, we sense he's got something different in mind, something we've not really known or experienced, and it makes us so uncomfortable, we push the words away and forget them. We've done it all throughout church history, haven't we? Well, that's where Eastertide comes in. That's where Easter Encore comes in, because that season in the life of the broad church finds and drags the prayer out into public view. That season in the life of the church leads us to actually read the prayer again and in essence says to us, listen to what Jesus prays will happen. Listen to what Jesus prays will happen to you and to all the followers of Christ. So I've been trying to listen. I've been trying for years. And they're adding up fast. I've been trying for years to listen. To begin to discern what in the world, well, it means to be one, even as God and Jesus are one. And how might that happen if it happened? Over time, I've been driven to go back to the only thing I know really works in the Christian life. When you don't know what else to do, or even when you think you know what to do, turn back to Christ and ponder the words and the ways of Christ, and you'll be on the way to finding a better answer than you already have. So I've been thinking for a long time about how Jesus interacted with God. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Therefore, if you'll just watch what I do, maybe you'll get what I say. So I've been watching, listening, paying attention to how Jesus interacted with God. Have you ever really just sat down and kind of made a list? He stayed connected. He stayed in ongoing touch with God. That's what all that language about prayer in the morning and prayer at night and going up on the mountain means. He stayed in touch with God. The few examples we have tell us that Jesus engaged in genuine conversation with God. It was a two-way exchange. Always two ways. Always listening to one another. By the way, that's all Trinity means. God talks to God all the time and listens. Most of all, he not only stayed in touch with God and had genuine conversation with God, he did the work God desired done. He taught a lot. He healed from time to time as he could. He fed the hungry more than once. He consistently challenged religion whenever it put theology ahead of people. He went about working with God to launch this second creation, this new creation that was being born in and through him, a kind of creation, a kind of world in which all kinds of people would be cherished as children of God. And he chose again and again to trust and stick with God even when the road got very bumpy indeed. Father, I pray there'll be one as you and I are one. You don't have to have high theology to begin to comprehend that prayer. It's about staying in touch with God, having honest conversation with God, and throwing ourselves into doing the actual work God wants done in this world, the work of birthing and growing the second creation, the new creation. And when we do those kinds of things, we begin to understand how you can genuinely have unity with one another. So Christ followers, that's you, that's me, and it's them in many places. How does all that apply to Christ followers about being one, even as God and Jesus are one? Simply this: Christ followers become one, even as God and Jesus are one, by choosing. Choosing again and again to be in relationship with one another. Relationships are choices. By choosing again and again to work at having genuine conversations with one another, give and take, back and forth, combined with real listening. How do we become one, even as God the Father, God the Son are one according to Jesus? We do it by taking up and continuing the work of Jesus in the world alongside one another. And by reinforcing a vision for a new kind of world, a second creation in which all kinds of people are indeed cherished and loved and treated as children of God. How do we become one in the way Jesus would have us be one? We do it by consistently choosing to help one another trust God and stick with God, regardless of how bumpy the road becomes. That's the kind of unity God and Christ knew and know. And that's the only kind of unity Jesus desires for his followers. What a relief. We don't have to be clones of one another. We just have to want to be with one another, and God will help. Well, where does that leave us on this Sunday before Pentecost when Mike is going to wear a red shirt in church? Side story there. I actually spoke to the sales clerk who came up to me in the store in which I purchased the shirt. What are you looking for? I'm looking for your most inexpensive red shirt. It's a one-time wear. See, I don't have to be like all of you who like red. I can still be with you. You get it? Where does that leave us? Well, I can't speak for anyone else. That's the mistake preachers sometimes make. We think we can speak for other people. We can't. In the end, we can only tell you what we've come to believe. So I can't speak for anyone else, but personally, I always find it very unsettling when I realize I've been wrong about what is important to God. And many years ago, I became convinced I was wrong in my approach to unity and that something had to change. I found myself just hating the time that had been wasted on lesser forms of unity, regretting whatever damage lesser forms of unity have done to people. Whatever damage the pursuit of lesser forms of unity have done to the reputation and work of Christ in the world. I found it unsettling. I found it hard. And I can't speak for anyone else, but as I understand the scriptures in Christ, the best response I could begin to give to that realization was to decide to stop what I had been believing and stop what I had been doing and go a different way. We label that repentance in the Christian life, don't we? So I remember long ago, in a kind of stumbling fashion, finding my way to a point to where I said, what I have believed about unity and the pursuit of unity doesn't mesh with what Jesus believes. I wasn't sure what would come next at that point, but I knew something needed to come next. And I started working on it. I started trying to do, to live into that prayer. I don't know any other way to put it. To let it become operative in my life insofar as I could see my way forward. And it's a strange thing when you start to try to let the prayer of Jesus become operative in your life, he starts to work to make it so. It's most disconcerting. And here's how it's played out. I've chosen. That's a verb. That's an action word. I've chosen to want to experience Jesus-style unity. I don't know any other appropriate first step. I've chosen to want it. And the longer I've practiced the discipline of such a choice, the more I find I want it. I've chosen again and again, sometimes with great fear, but I've chosen again and again to enter into conversation with any Christ follower who's willing to talk. And I've chosen to stay in conversations even when they became challenging. I've chosen to work alongside Christ followers of all stripes in order to advance the new creation God has begun in Jesus Christ, in order to build both church and a world in which all kinds of people are indeed cherished and loved and treated as God's children and nothing less. I've chosen, not once, but again and again and often imperfectly, to try and help other Christ followers trust and stick with God regardless of circumstance, and I've slowly learned, not well, to let them help me do the same. And this is what I've learned. I've learned the prayer of Jesus is not a pipe dream. I've learned it's not a pipe dream, but instead a very real possibility in my life. And the longer I live into that possibility, the more it becomes my truth. As we say these days, my life lived in Christ. Not perfectly, but it's real. So, Jesus prayed. Jesus prayed and Jesus believed that with the help of God, such a life and such a church, such a community was possible for all of us, including you. And he prayed and he believed that such a brand of unity, such a life expressed individually and through the church, was the means through which God would be revealed to the world. I'm with Jesus on this. I believe this too. What about you? What about you? Would you pray with me? Our God, we confess that we're simply normal people who know what we've been taught, know only what we've absorbed, and that through teaching and through simply the clamor of the world and the culture around us, we've bought into lesser ideals of unity. We've all suffered for it, and many others have as well. So this morning we ask that you open our eyes, focus them on the prayer and the desire of Jesus for us. Give us strength and courage enough to repent of what we've believed and what we've done, and to start taking steps down the road Jesus opens before us, that road of unity, which in so many ways is likened unto the unity enjoyed by Jesus and you. I pray for those who may be among us this morning who haven't started down the road with Christ. May this be the day they take a step, start that journey. I pray for Christians who've allowed their energy to be diverted in so many ways, that this will be a day when they focus on the prayer of Jesus and start down the road he opens before them and all of us. These things we pray in the name of Christ. Amen. I'll be here at the front to receive you. I invite you to stand and to sing, but above all else to choose. Choose to whom you will listen. Choose the way envisioned and prayed for by Jesus Christ. Stand, please.